The title of this morning's message is Guarding the Presence. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would, for the reading of the Word. Again, we're in 2 Samuel 6. We're going to read verses 5 through 12. Now, I want you to pay close attention to what happens in this story. Starting in verse 5, it says, "And David and all the house of Israel," what were they doing? It says, "They were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals." So basically, they're praising God, right? Verse 6 says, "And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there." In other words, that's a nice way of saying he died there because of his error, and died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, and the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Bow your heads with me. Lord, speak to us through your word. That's our desire today. Draw us near to your heart. Help us to be serious about your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. There's a lot of things that can be said about this story. We could talk about Obed-Edom and the fact that he hosted the presence of God in his house for 3 months and that God blessed him. We could talk about all of those things, but specifically I feel the Lord has put upon my heart today for our church to talk about Uzzah and what he did in this story. There's a couple of things that I could mention, the first of which being that Uzzah mishandled the presence of God. Now I'm going to say that again. Uzzah mishandled the presence of God. When you see that story in verse 7, it says that he died because he touched the ark. Now, when we look at this story, if you go to the beginning, in verse 5 where we started, it said again, David and all the house of Israel, they were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. They're praising God. Looks good. The people are praising God. They're worshiping Him. And on the path of taking the ark back to their homeland, it says they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, and Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. So there's an oxen that's carrying the ark on a new cart, which we'll talk about in a little bit. An oxen is carrying the ark of the covenant on a new cart. And it says the oxen had stumbled, so Uzzah's reaction, the ark starts to fall. What's he do? He sticks his hand out and tries to steady it. Sounds logical. Would you agree that if you had something that was being carried by an ox, and it was on a cart, that you'd reach out and try to keep it from falling as well?
Yes.
Here's the problem. Uzzah knew better. I want to read to you in Numbers what it says about the ark. In Numbers chapter 4, listen to this. Verse 15. It says, "And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all of the furnishings of the sanctuary as the camp sets out, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these." Listen to this. "But they must not touch the holy things lest they die." This is in the law. Book of Numbers. How many of you know the book of 2 Samuel is after the book of Numbers? Can we get that logically?
Yes.
Uzzah knew better. As a person who was to carry the ark, he knew that he wasn't supposed to touch it. He knew he wasn't supposed to touch it at all. He'd been warned by the law, if you touch it, you will die. The law was very specific. And I guarantee you that Uzzah knew that he wasn't supposed to touch it. But the interesting thing for me, and most of the meat of my message today, is going to be in my second point. What set the table for Uzzah to do this? What set the table for Uzzah to die? In my opinion, it's because he treated the presence as something unimportant. And some of you are saying, you're connecting some dots here, Pastor, that I don't understand. Well, I want you to wait and listen as we put this together. I'm going to be in the same passage in 2 Samuel 6, but I'm going to jump to verses 3 and 4 for a minute. Verses 3 and 4 say this. It says, "And they carried the ark of God on a new cart." And I want this to stick with you. And I know we've done this repeat after me thing today, but it's going to do it. It's going to happen again. So just help me out here. I say, on a new cart. I want to make sure you're listening. Do it again. On a new cart.
On a new cart.
"They carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went up before the ark." And again, we find in verse 6 what happened. The ox stumbled. Uzzah put his hand out to stop it from falling, and he died. So what's this new cart have to do with anything? It shouldn't have been on a cart in the first place. The ark should have never been on a cart in the first place. Now, I'm going to read a story to you now out of the book of Exodus, chapter 37, verses 1 through 5. And the end of that passage, we're going to find the way the ark was supposed to be transported. Exodus 37 says this, "Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half was its length, 1 cubit and a half its breadth, and 1 cubit and a half its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside and made a molding of gold around it." And listen to this. Verse 3, "And he cast for it 4 rings of gold for its 4 feet, 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on its other side. And he made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold." And listen to what he did in verse 5. "And he put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark." For what purpose?
To carry it.
Uzzah knew better. How was the ark supposed to be transported? It was supposed to be carried. He was supposed to carry the presence. But he didn't. He left that work to an animal instead. When you look at this story, what jumps out to me, why in the world did they leave the carrying? First, you've got to understand the Old Testament principle of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God. Okay?
Yep.
Very serious thing. You can read all throughout the Old Testament, when the Ark of the Covenant was in enemy hands, it was a distraughtful thought for the Israelites because it meant God had left them. The Ark of the Covenant is very significant. Why in the world, and Uzzah wasn't the only one, he's just the one who touched it and died. Why were they not carrying the presence? Why instead did they leave it to an animal? Think about that for a minute. Think about it. These guys let an ox be responsible for carrying the presence of God. You want to know why? Because it was faster and it was easier. That's the problem with the church today. You want me to say something that's probably going to hurt? That's the problem with our church today. Everybody's trying to find the faster and the easier way to usher or to carry the presence of God. And I'm here to tell you today, there's one way. You carry it yourself. We've got to be cautious not to expect other people to be carriers of God's presence for us. Why would you, and I'm saying this from a pastoral context, why would you expect me to carry the presence of God on your behalf? Why would you expect someone over you to carry God's presence for you? Doesn't Scripture tell us that we are temples of the Holy Spirit? That the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us? There are many Christians, I believe, today that battle in their life and in their walk with the Lord. And they are constantly defeated. They're constantly beaten down and unable to stand firm in their relationship with God. And if you want me to say it very plainly and how I feel, the biggest reason they walk that way is because they're too lazy to pursue God in their own lives. They're trying to find a new and an easier way to carry the presence. But I'm here to tell you today, now thank God there's grace and He's not killing us when we're touching the ark, okay? But I am going to say this. You wonder why it feels like you're spiritually dead. It's because you're letting other people carry the presence for you. When are we going to learn as individuals? When are we going to learn as a church? that it's not anybody else's responsibility. It's mine. It's ours. You know, we talk about revival and, you know, being a Pentecostal church and we want to see God do great things. There's a price to be paid for those kind of things, guys. Revival doesn't just spontaneously happen. That's contrary to the definition of the word revive in the first place. What does revive mean? It means to nourish up. Look it up. To revive someone from the dead. When you start talking about somebody who's dying in an ambulance, when they revive them, they are nourishing them up. They are bringing them back to life. So is it not hypocritical for the church to expect to live dead and expect life? Is it not hypocritical for individuals to expect God to spring forth life from them when there's nothing that's lively about their approach and their relationship with God to begin with? Listen, let's get to the root of the problem today. Can we do that? Somebody's saying, I thought he's going to preach a nice message. He's been gone for a couple weeks. Listen, this is what the Lord gave me. I do love you guys, but listen, the truth's the truth. That's one of the things we heard when we were in Ireland. One of our friends stood up and spoke and he said, listen, a lie is a lie and the truth's the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts a little bit, but we still need it, don't we? That's the issue with Uzzah. That's the issue with what happened in this story. And ultimately, that's what led to his death. They tried to find an easier and a faster way to transport the ark, and in the process, they made themselves vulnerable. I'm going to say that again. In the process of trying to find an easier and faster way, they made themselves vulnerable. Why? Because they were careless with the presence of God. They were careless with it. They left what was supposed to be their job to an animal. As a church, we can't turn our praise and worship and our approach to His presence into some sort of strategy. Amen. And I believe that happens in too many churches, and I've seen it in seasons in our church. We can't turn our approach in ministry just to some strategy that we do, okay, if we do this, and we do this, and if we find a new cool way to do this, then God will show up. Now, I'll say this, the Lord gives us ideas. And there's times where He gives us things that we should operate in. But so many times the church is killed by creativity. And I'm not saying being creative is the wrong thing, because listen, creativity in the arts, you wouldn't have praise and worship, you wouldn't have a lot of different things. But in our mindset and in our approach and trying to find something new and trendy and cool and relevant, I hate that word. Relevant. I don't want to be relevant. I want to be in the presence of God. If that means I got to go back to the Old Testament and break out the hymnals again, then by God, I'm going to do it. You say hymnal? Some of you guys are thinking, oh, I don't know. Listen, you know, you want to know what? That proves the point. Listen to me now. Some of you went, hymnals? I'm thinking, who cares? If that gets you all tied up and bound up and in a wad, then you've got some heart issues that need to be dealt with in the first place. I preached in a church last Sunday. We were in the hymnals. I preached in a church in Port Glenone in Northern Ireland. And they were singing hymns and everything else, and God's presence was in the house. Amen. It was. And I'm going to tell you something else that might hurt feelings, but it's still true. That service had, what, 20 people? 25? 25 people? And in my personal opinion, is one of the most hungry churches I've seen in a long time. So we've got to get out of this process of saying, we've got to build the numbers, we've got to have the people, we've got to have certain kind of music. No, we've got to have His presence. Because I'm telling you, if we don't have that, just shut the place down. Because if we don't have His presence, we have a social club. And nothing more than that. It's because it's His presence that changes everything. It's all about His presence. If you haven't listened to anything that I've said so far this morning, it's all about His presence. And only His presence. Only His power. We've got to be careful how we carry it. We abuse it. We misuse it. We're careless with it. In our own lives, we act that way with His presence in the church. Oh, I can go do whatever I want and continually carry His presence. Listen, in the Old Testament, if the priest went into the Holy of Holies with sin, guess what happened? He died. They put bells on his garments and tied a rope around him that if they heard him die, they would drag him out of there because they couldn't go in there to do it. And you know what happens so many times is we allow sloppy grace that says you can just live however you want to live and do whatever you want to do and you can still experience the power of God. We allow that mindset to say, you know what? Okay, I'll just live however I want and then I'll come into church on Sunday and the power presence of God is going to hit me. Scripture has a lot to say about hearts growing cold. You got to be cautious in how you carry the presence. That's your life. As a child of God, that's the very fiber of our being is the presence of God. Without His presence, man, we have nothing. Nothing. You know what we have without His presence? Nothing. We're sinners without His presence. We're lost without His presence. Again, I say, as a child of God, when you repent of sins and the Lord forgives you of those sins, you become the temple of the Holy Spirit, meaning His presence lives in you. You are literally, everywhere you go, a carrier of the presence of God. Why do we not take that more seriously? Think about that for a second. Why is that not a serious thing to us? That Jesus Himself would come to the earth, would die for our sins, would raise again, all for us to receive the power of God, not only with us, but in us. Why does it not affect us more to think that so much was given for us to have that privilege? So I'm here to tell you today, it ain't a right. It's a privilege to be a child of God. It's a privilege to carry the presence of God. Why do we take it so lightly? And I believe it's a widespread message, not just to our church, every child of God. It's time to get serious about His presence again. We have to be cautious not to find new and creative ways to carry the presence. God gives us ideas. He gives us strategies. He does all those things. We've got to be really careful to not sacrifice His presence at the altar of being relevant. I'm going to say that again. We need to be careful not to sacrifice His presence on the altar of being relevant. You want to know what I want people to say about me as a person? He loves Jesus. Listen, I've had a lot of people tell me I'm a bad pastor in my life. I've had a lot of people tell me I'm too young, I can't do this, I can't do that. And honestly, the older I get, the less I care. I've had a lot of people tell me I've done a bad job and I've made mistakes. And you know what? Sometimes it's accurate. There's been times I've done a bad job. There's been times I've made mistakes. But you know what I want people to say about me more than anything else? That guy knows God. He loves Jesus. He's full of the power of the Spirit. You don't have to have a platform to have people say that about you. You don't have to stand behind a stand or a pulpit or whatever to have people say that about you. You don't have to be seen for people to say that about you. You know what people should be able to say about the church? I don't care that people say, and you know what? We didn't even plan it like that. But Steph asked me a few weeks ago if today she could do an acoustic set. She had no idea what I was going to preach on. I said, sure, go for it. I don't want people in this community to know us as a place that has good music. I don't want people in this community to know us as a place that has good programs. I want people in this community to know that the power of God is here. Not because of anything special that we do, but because we desire Him. And if we're not getting that, we're missing the whole point. We've got to guard His presence. Guard it with everything you have. And truth be told, there are people here today individually, and there are people involved in ministry, whether it's you have a position or you're just kind of helping somebody else out. There's doors, windows, crevices, whatever you want to call them, that are unlocked in your life that you're allowing the enemy a foothold. You got to guard the presence. Find that area in your life, lock that thing up, and don't allow the enemy a chance in to try to wreak havoc on what God's trying to do in your life. Don't allow him to do it, what's happening in the church. My responsibility as a minister of the church is to guard that. And I'm making a proclamation today that if I see something creeping in, I have to deal with it. And I say that with love, but I also say it with truth. How many of y'all know I'm not afraid to say what I need to say? Sometimes it makes me seem like a jerk, but ultimately my greatest responsibility is to take care of the church. And if that means I got to get firm sometimes, by golly, I'm going to do it. But it's done in love. But to get back to Uzzah, very specifically, I say this again. Uzzah more than likely wouldn't have died if he would have carried the presence the way he should have in the first place. Why did he die? They put the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart, a new idea, new thing. It'd be easier. Hey, we don't have to carry it. We can let this ox pull it and we'll just stand here. Instead of carrying it on the poles that they were supposed to carry it on, they left it to an animal and he died because he touched it and he knew he wasn't supposed to. So I have a few questions that we need to ask ourselves today. The first is this. Have we lost the understanding of the greatness of God's presence? Do we not realize how much it matters? Do we not realize that it's a treasure to be protected? Listen, you know when the presence of God leaves, it's devastating. And again, I use the example of the Israelites in the Old Testament. They knew when the presence of God was gone. We need to be careful. My second question is, have we forgotten that worship's not simply a party where we all jump around and dance and shout and sing? Those things are nice. They're all well and good, but if they're not done as an expression of thankfulness and praise to God, there's no point at all. Then it's not even worship in the first place. Worship is done in reverence and in thankfulness and in honoring God because of what He's done and because of who He is. And to take that point even further, if we gather together and we have great music and everybody's jumping and dancing and shouting, but there's nothing that glorifies Jesus and we're all just doing it, having a good old time, guess what we've done? We've turned into a club without the alcohol. Yeah. Worship's not simply our moment to say, yay. It's our opportunity corporately as a body, because there's power in numbers. Can we agree with that?
Yes.
It's our opportunity to corporately come together and say, Lord, we love you. We're grateful for your presence. Be with us. Have your way in us. You know, when David sinned, this isn't in my notes, but I want to touch on this. When David sinned with Bathsheba, and Psalm 51 is basically, you can find a prayer of repentance from him. And I encourage you to read that today as you get the opportunity, or even this week. But in Psalm 51, and this is a paraphrase, but David basically says this. And what would happen if we had this mindset? After David sins, in his prayer of repentance, he says, please take not your Holy Spirit from me. Please take not your Holy Spirit from me. In other words, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, Lord. I can lose anything or anyone else, but don't take your Holy Spirit from me. What would happen if we got that mentality back in the church? What would happen if we got that mentality back in our own lives? Lord, I could lose everything. I could lose every single thing. I could lose every relationship. I could lose everything else, but please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. It's a hard question to ask, but I don't know if many of us could answer that we're like that right now. My last question is, have we lost the importance of guarding His presence? We've got to be cautious not to leave His power and presence to the animals. I'm going to read to you one verse. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is Paul talking to Timothy. It's verse 20. He says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. In other words, what he's saying, guard it. Guard what's been given to you, because if you don't, it has led to other people swerving from the faith. And I've watched in my life people who have had powerful ministries. I've watched people who have been close to the Lord and God has used them mightily. They've given themselves into this irreverent babble and the contradictions that the world would call knowledge. And because of it, they have swerved from the faith altogether. Why? Because they didn't guard the presence of God. Because they took it for granted. Because they found new and easy ways to say, I've got everything in my life all put together so I can just coast. Now I can find a way to give my responsibility to an animal and I can walk behind it and say, glory to God. But when the bumps of life come, guess what happens? The oxen stumbles. The ark or the presence of God starts to fall off of this new cart that you've built. And then you reach out, and what comes from it? Death, because you're not aligned with the way that you're supposed to be carrying the presence of God. When are we going to learn as the body of Christ that carrying His presence is not only a privilege, but it is a great responsibility? Scripture tells us that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Let's not be ignorant. Let's understand that that is His plan. And I thank God that John 10:10 also says that Jesus came to give life more abundantly.
Amen. Amen.
I'm grateful for that. I understand we're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And I agree with that scripture. But that doesn't mean we should be ignorant of the enemy's devices and schemes. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. I'm not talking about your ministry. I'm talking about your relationship. Listen, I'm here to tell you right now, ministry comes and goes. Positions come and go. Your status with man comes and goes. I could stand up here and say something really cool and everybody will love me. I could stand up and preach a sermon like this and have half of you mad at me by the time you leave. Your status with man comes and goes. We've got to understand the most important thing is guarding the presence of God. It matters more than anything else. More than anyone else. I love my wife, but guarding the presence of God is more important to me than her.
Did you?
Yeah. That's biblical. As I'm founded in my relationship with God, it makes me a better husband. It makes me a better father. We have to learn to guard the presence. So what's the application? I've talked about this a little bit already. The first is in yourself. Remember who you are. As a child of God, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, which means He lives in you. Guard it. Guard it. Any temptation to sin that comes, guess what temptation to sin is? It's an attack on the fact that you're a child of God. That's what it is. We're in a battle. Scripture tells us that. It says we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and so on and so forth, right? Temptation comes to you as a way to combat the fact that you're a carrier of the presence of God. Maybe if we'd look at it that way, instead of a way to entice ourselves, then we might stand against it a little more firmly than we do now. But instead, we don't want to guard the presence. We want to leave that door cracked open. Oh, you know, it's okay if I take a little peek in that door every now and then. Guess what you do when you open that door? Guess what you do when you open the door? If I had a door here, it'd be a better illustration, but I don't. There's a foot that's stuck in there. Oh, thanks. If you're not careful, that door opens a little more. You know the old saying, you give them an inch, they take a mile? That's the enemy. You give them an inch, they'll take a mile. Every single one of us in our lives could give a story where that's happened. It started off as something innocent, but then it turned into this big old mess. It's because He's come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So what's your responsibility? Guard the deposit entrusted to you. Guard the presence of God in your life. Don't forget that it's your responsibility. For the church, what do we call this place sometimes? The house of God, right? One of many things. Oh, we call the church the house of God. What's that mean? If it's His house, where does He live? In the church. His presence is in the church. It means we have to guard His presence in the church. It means that we can't be lackluster in our approach in any way, shape, or form. That we pursue His presence, and as we do that, we follow His guidance with full obedience. I know some of you may be sitting there thinking today, well, Pastor, you're talking really bad about all these programs and everything else. Here's what I'm saying to you. Programs in and of themselves are not bad, but I'm telling you, that's not what matters to me. As we pursue the presence of God and as we guard His presence in this church, He'll give us what we need. He'll say, hey, you know what? He'll quicken it in somebody. He'll say, hey, you know what, Trevor, God wants you to start this thing in the church. And then you come to me, we have discussion, we see that it's guided by the Holy Spirit, and then we make it happen. But what we do on that altar, like I said, that altar of being relevant, we try to put, oh, we got to have home groups, we got to have this, we got to have that, we got to do this, we got to do that. We've got to be cautious not to do stuff because we think they're good ideas. They got to be God ideas. That's why I can be bold enough to say, hey, you know what? I feel like God's telling me to hang on doing this class we're supposed to start. And I know I've done that a few times here, and people think, what in the world is he doing? Does he know what he's doing? Sometimes, no. Sometimes I think I do, and then the Lord will give me a check in my spirit and say, hang on a second. How many of you know it's okay to be vulnerable? How many of you know it's okay to say, you know what? I don't always have the answers. But I have one answer that matters more than anything else, and that's going after Him with everything I have. That's the only thing that matters to me. I'll say this about carelessness, and I want you to hear me, because I'm going to open the altars in just a moment. I really don't want any music today, because I want everybody to be able to respond if they feel led to do so. Carelessness will always damage God's house. Please listen to me when I say that one more time. Carelessness will always damage God's house. Individually, we're a house of God. Remember, temple of the Holy Spirit. Corporately, this is the house of God. Carelessness will always damage the house of God. Always. We need to be careful to guard what He's given us. Because if not, there is an enemy that desires to take it away. To try to do whatever he can, to put a wedge wherever he can, to cause us to lose our focus on pursuing his presence. Can you agree with me on that this morning?
Yes.
Stand with me if you would.